2. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible. There's a few other places we're going to turn to this morning before we are dismissed. But James chapter number 2 is where we want to start. We've been studying James 2 this week as a church. We encourage you to join in us in our study. We'll be looking at James 3 next week. We're going slow through James because it's a short book that's packed with all kinds of things that are very convicting. And as I said at the beginning, James is the purest representation of what living for Christ is all about. It was the first New Testament book written. And it was written before a lot of the turmoil, a lot of the differences in Christianity arose and false teachings arose. So James is just saying this is what it is to live a Christian life. And this is very similar to, in fact, it's interesting as you study it, to compare it with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot of similarities in those two passages of Scripture. But James chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 14, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read verse number 14 to the end of chapter number 2 in the book of James. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture is fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, I pray your blessing upon the word of God today. I pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law today. I pray that the Spirit of God would be free to move each one of our hearts and lives moves among us today. We will be open to hear what thus saith the Lord. For your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. And ask you this morning, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? It's okay to answer. Are you a believer? Yes, I'm a believer. So I'm going to say, are you a Christian? Are you a disciple? By the way, there's a big difference between a Christian and a disciple and a believer. And someone will say, well, what kind of Christian are you? Well, someone will say, well, I'm a Baptist. Someone will say, I'm an evangelical. Someone will say, I'm a Protestant or Catholic or Pentecostal. Or I like this one. This is one of my favorite, non-denominational. That's a popular one today, isn't it? I'm a non-denominational Christian. You know, I did a little study on that word before, and I realized there is no such thing as a non-denominational. It's something that doesn't exist, but that's a favorite one people like to call themselves. And sometimes, and you know, I like some of the things on social media, but there's an awful lot of garbage out there. And some of us have a Facebook, or I prefer to call it a fake book, because anybody can look good on Facebook, and account, and it's fun to get a hold of folks or contact with people that you haven't seen for years. And I remember when I first set up a Facebook account, they ask you things about your political position, your religion. I don't know if they still do that or not. And I like what one fella that I knew years ago and hadn't seen him for years put for his religious beliefs. You know, he's supposed to put Christian, Muslim, non-believer, whatever. He put James 1:27. I like that. That's a good response for that. But you can look at that on your own. But what would others call you? Now, that's important. Not what we call ourselves, but what would others call you? You know, the term Christian was not chosen by believers. It was chosen by unbelievers. The unbelieving world looked at these believers and said they're Christians. They were called Christians by the world. And the reason they were called Christians is because they were like Jesus. When folks saw them, they saw Jesus. They didn't call themselves Christian. We would say, well, I'm a Christian. The real question is, what do other people call you? What do other people see in us? And that's what James is dealing with here. Maybe, are you in the faith? That's a good way to ask that question. Are you in the faith? That's maybe the most important. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul spent much of his earthly ministry in a city called Corinth. He spent years there as a pastor missionary in Corinth. He later would write two letters to the church in Corinth to correct them about a number of things. And he was dealing with a lot of struggles that these Christians were having in Corinth with carnality and superficiality and sin and wickedness that they were allowing into their life. And he wrote these letters to correct them. But he concludes those two letters in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number, or chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, by asking this question to these Christians that he probably spent more time with as far as his earthly ministry than any other people. He asked them to do this: examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be led by grace? You better make sure that you truly are a believer in Jesus Christ. Maybe that's the reason for the struggle that a lot of us have in our Christian life, because we're really not living what we say we are. And we really aren't what we claim to be. And I want to give a message this morning that to me was one of the most convicting things that I read in the Bible when I was 19 years old and I trusted Christ as my Savior. One thing that probably more than anything else, this and one other verse, the words of Jesus, that brought me to a realization that I was lost in need of a Savior. And the title of my message this morning is Not All Believers Get to Heaven. Not All Believers Get to Heaven. I've often pondered the teachings of James here in my own life. Of course, these verses I mentioned convicted me as a teenager that I was religious but lost. Say, well, preacher, are you trying to talk me out of my salvation? If I could talk you into your salvation, or if any man could talk you in or out of your salvation is pretty shallow. In fact, I'd say it probably doesn't really exist. Our salvation is not in the words of man, but in the words of God. Our faith is not in the words of man, but in the words of God. What any man could say is not that important. We ought to pay special attention to what God says in His Word. I read and I mentioned, as we've been studying the book of James, one of my favorite commentaries in the book of James has been, and I'm reading a number of different ones, but Warren Wiersbe's, I mentioned it again this morning, and gave a copy to someone to put in our library. That's a big commentary, just a section on James. Warren Wiersbe, he gives a clever little outline. I thought of borrowing his outline, but I never feel comfortable doing that. But he's seeing the same thing that I'm seeing. He talks about the three different kinds of faith: the dead faith, the demonic faith, and the dynamic faith. We're going to look at those same three points, but I'm not as clever as him coming up with an outline. So I want to look at, first of all, what I'm going to call man's faith in James chapter number 2 and verse number 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say, though I may say, that you may say," okay, it really doesn't matter what men may say, "that he hath faith and have not works," nothing to back up his faith. "Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, and notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Man's faith. This is a faith in a God that I have created in my own. It's a very popular God that a lot of Christians worship today. "God, I thought you would do this." Hey, I'm not God. And I don't know all about His ways. His ways are above mine, and I can't even begin to comprehend His ways. And, well, I have faith in God, but I have no works to back it up. Now, James gives a very simple illustration. If I'm able to help somebody and they come to me in a need and I say, "Well, I'll pray for you, brother," but I don't help them, maybe with food or clothing or monetary needs. And I know there's a lot of folks, you got to be very careful today because there's a lot of freeloaders and a lot of beggars today in our world. And I know that takes a lot of discernment in our world today. But James says, if I have the ability to help someone and I know that they have a legitimate need and I turn them away and say, "Well, I'll pray for you, brother. God bless you. Good luck. See you later." That kind of makes sense. If there's no works to back up that faith. Some have a faith but no works. But at the other extreme, some have a faith in their works. Some folks are trusting their works to get them to heaven. "Well, I help the poor, I help the needy, so that ought to earn me some brownie points with God." That's a man-made faith. That's not a faith in God's Word. That is man's faith. Now, I want you to turn and keep your place here in James. There's a few places I want to turn this morning in the Scripture. In John chapter number 15, in fact, John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, God makes it very clear. John 14, 15, and 16 are all one message that are preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, a conversation that He's having with His disciples. In John 14, verse number 6, most of us, you know the verse. Jesus said, "I am" what? Say it with me. "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's not by my works. It's not my understanding of God. Is not my figuring it out. It's not a man-made faith. It's a Bible-based faith. Now, this faith is seen by others by our works. In John chapter number 15, Jesus emphasizes that same principle. "I am the true vine," He said, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit or works, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth for much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing." Jesus is teaching, and really, I want to go through the rest of the chapter, but I'm just going to stop right there for the sake of time. This is a tremendous chapter. This is a transforming chapter in your life as a Christian, as a believer. Is my faith based upon myself or upon God? If I am put into Christ, I'm a new creation. And if I am in His Word, if I abide in Him and His Word abide in me, it's going to be seen by my life, by others around me. And James is talking about a man-made faith, man's faith that has no works to support it. We can say all we want to, but if there's nothing to support what we say we believe, it's an empty, vain shout. outlet of faith. Now go back to James chapter number 2. I want to see, this is a verse that was the turning point in my life as a religious lost person, trusting in their works and trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. James chapter number 2, verses 18 and 19, I want you to see what I'm going to call a demonic faith. The devil's faith. James 2, verse 18 and 19. I want you to see it in the Bible there. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest, I guess verse 19 and 20, what I want, verse 19 especially, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. And what's the second part of that verse say? Read it with me. The devils also believe and tremble. But thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead. Well, I believe God. Well, I just, but you know, I was told all my life, you just got to believe God. I don't think a week goes by that I don't meet somebody that I try to share the gospel with them, and they will mention, but I believe God. Well, that's good. You believe God, that's good. Believing in God isn't going to get you in heaven. God says that the devils also believe. They not only believe, they tremble. They fear God. God, that a lot of God's people fear God like we ought to. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture that illustrates this truth. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. We can turn to the same event in Matthew 8 and in Luke chapter number 8. They all record the same event. They all point out different things. For our reading this morning, I want to look at it in Mark chapter number 5. And I want to show you something. What James is saying here, that the devils also believe in God. That might surprise you. And it certainly surprised me as a religious but lost teenager years ago. In Mark chapter number 5, beginning in verse number 1, they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. That reminds me of people I hear about on the television set anymore. The popular mentality today. But notice this in verse number 6. There's this man that's obviously possessed with demons. In fact, Matthew points out there was a number of them. He mentions two of them. There was probably a whole gang. There were so many. This was what we would probably today call a gang. These are not a pleasant group of people. And there were many demons living among them and controlling them. Verse number 6, and when he, Mark zeroes in on one of these men, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. In the words of Jesus. And he asked him, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he, the man, answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea, They were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea, or drowned in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it into the city, into the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was. I like that word, was. He was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Isn't that a beautiful picture in verse number 15? Here's this, we call him the maniac of Gadara. That's not a scriptural term, but that's a good title for him. The man from the Gadarenes, the maniac, the demon-possessed man. But when after he met Jesus, after Jesus touched him and cast the demons out, he that was possessed with the devil came. And notice in verse 15, they found him sitting. That's worth noting. He could sit still. They couldn't tie him down before, but now he's sitting. Perfect calmness. And he's clothed. He was naked, living in the tombs, and now he's fully clothed. And in his right mind. He's no longer out of his mind, out of control. And they, of course, were afraid because they knew something supernatural took place. What I want us to focus on for a few moments is this man, while he was possessed with a demon, he knew who God was. He prayed to God. He worshiped God. He praised God. He did all those things that we say Christians are supposed to do. In fact, look at this. In verse number 6, it says that he not only recognized Jesus, but he ran to Jesus. Wow. This is the one I've been looking for. He ran. Now, he's possessed by a demon. And he ran to Jesus. And verse number 6 also says he worshiped Jesus. We hear a lot of people talking about worship today. I encourage them to look into the Bible and find out what the word worship means. It means to quietly, humbly bow ourselves before Him. Is that the way Christianity uses worship today? That's not what I see, what's called worship, and most folks call themselves Christians today. But he worshiped Jesus in verse number 6. Verse number 7, he very clearly gave a confession of who Jesus was. Look what it says in verse number 7. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thou, thee Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" He confessed who Jesus was. He was demon-possessed. Now in most people's view, that would mean he was a Christian, but God still says he was demon-possessed. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe, and they tremble." This was a demon speaking through him. We're talking about not all belief. Certainly he believed who Jesus was, but he was possessed by a demon on his way to hell, controlled by the one who hell was created for. And verse number 7, he prayed to Jesus, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." This demon was praying to Jesus. God, that God's people saw the value of prayer, like the devils do. He prayed much to Jesus in verse number 10 and verse number 12. Again, he besought him much in verse number 10, besought him in verse number 12. The devils besought him. They prayed to Jesus. Now, like this, in verse number 13, we see that the unclean spirits, the demons, obeyed Jesus. Why? And most people thought, well, he must be a Christian. He prays. He recognizes who Jesus is. He worships Jesus. He confessed who Jesus is. He prayed to Jesus. And I meet people all the time and I ask them if they know Jesus. "Oh, yeah, I pray all the time." And somebody used to pray all the time before he knew Jesus. The devils also believe and they tremble. Then again, the result of true salvation is seen in the change, the transformation of his life. Verse 15, look at that verse already. And how his life was transformed because he met Jesus personally. Jesus became more than God. He became His personal Savior. I'm talking about not all believers get to heaven. The devils also believe, James says. Going on in James, again, verse number 19 in James 2, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe in one God. And Jesus. But thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. But now I want to look at the third kind of faith, and this is saving faith. There's three different types of faith represented to us here, and only one of them brings us to saving, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We can believe as other men do, we can believe as the devils do, or we can believe with the saving faith that James talks about in verse number 20. He says that faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered his son, offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? By works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That is the greatest verse in this whole chapter. Abraham believed God, or he had faith in God, and God imputed, put into his account, God's own righteousness. Not Abraham's righteousness, not his works, not of his doing, but of God's doing. When we put our faith in Him, we're saying, God, I have nothing to offer You for salvation. All I can do is come to You as a wicked, hell-bound, good-for-nothing sinner. God so loved sinners that He gave His Son to die for me. He died for my sin. And I put my faith in Him. And Jesus not only died for me, but He rose from the dead to show that He has power over the grave and over sin and death and hell, and He offers that free salvation for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And a lot of folks say, well, Abraham was saved by keeping the law. A lot of foolish people look at the Bible and say, well, in the Old Testament they were saved by keeping the law. May I remind you that Abraham lived hundreds of years before the law was given? He could not have kept the law for his salvation. The law was not given till Moses, who lived many years after Abraham. The scripture very clearly says Abraham believed God, had faith in a God that he couldn't see, had faith in a God who he could not touch, and believed in the word of that God. And God imputed His righteousness upon Abraham. You see then how by works a man is justified. And again, Abraham's works follow his salvation. We're not saved by our works, but if we're truly saved, our life is going to be different. Just like the maniac of Gadara that worshipped God while he was still demon-possessed and prayed to God while he was still demon-possessed and confessed God while he was still demon-possessed. But when God touched him and he became a Christian, he was now sitting clothed and in his right mind. Wow. What a difference true faith makes. Abraham did the same thing. And then he said in verse number 25, likewise also was Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, had sent them out another way. For as by the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We're not saved by our works, but a faith that's saved. We're saved completely by faith, but a faith that is a saving faith will be followed by works, by a transformed life. This is a faith that causes us to start life anew. Jesus called it a new birth. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's something new inside of us. The Apostle Paul mentioned it in a few of his letters, the new man. To walk as a new man, not as the old man before you knew Christ, but as the new man. Walk in the newness of life, he says in Romans chapter number 6. A new creation in Jesus. And you look at these two people that James used for an illustration. Both of them were willing to leave everything they have to follow Christ. Abraham left everything. He was a wealthy man in the Ur of the Chaldees. And he left. He went to, the Bible says, a country where he didn't know where he's going. God said, I want you to pick up. Don't bother packing your bags. You don't need all that stuff. Just follow me. Abraham said, yes, sir. Rahab the harlot. We read their stories in Abram's story. We read in Genesis chapter 11 through chapter 25. And by the way, when we get done with James, we're going back to the book of Genesis. We're going to have to go faster through the book of Genesis, or we're going to be there for 6 years. But we're going to take a number of chapters each time and see the overall picture that God gives us in the book of Genesis. But Abraham is called the father of our faith. In fact, when New Testament Christians and when the Jews talked about heaven, they talked about the land of Abraham, Father Abraham. That's what they called God, Father Abraham. And we'll get into those pictures eventually when we go into the book of Genesis. But I want you to turn just back a couple of chapters of Hebrews, chapter 11. I want you to see some things about Abram. Abram's faith was counted for righteousness. And by the way, Abraham was a great man of faith, as reminded in Scripture. But when you read the story of Abraham, you find that he had a lot of doubts. He did a lot of stupid things because of his unbelief. By the way, he's just like you and I. Trusting in salvation, God does not make us perfect. Having faith in God does not make us perfect. We still sin, just like Abraham sinned. We can go back and point out his failures and faults, but I want you to see what God says about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith chapter. By faith, Abraham, verse number 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned. He stayed. He had a temporary dwelling in the land of promise, as in a strange country. God brought him to the land of promise, but he said, this ain't it yet. He dwelt in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. There's a picture, by the way, of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed that was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Again, you look at Abraham and Sarah's life, you see that they had a lot of doubts, but they had faith in God. You say, well, I have faith in God, but I have a lot of questions. Join the crowd. Verse number 12, therefore sprang there up even as one of him good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky, a multitude in the sand of the sea, of the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims in earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested by God, offered up Isaac, whom he had received the promise, and offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice in verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him as a figure. So why did God ask Abram to sacrifice his son? God doesn't delight in child sacrifice or human sacrifice. And never, ever does he demand it other than this one time, but he knew what he was going to do. It was a test for Abraham. I liked hearing a preacher preach on this years ago, and he went through the whole story. And Abraham lifted up his knife, ready to slay his son, and all of a sudden he heard, beep! This is only a test of the emergency broadcast system. God said, no, stop right there. This was just a test. But Abraham went into that thinking that his son was the Messiah. And he knew that the Messiah must die for sinners. And he also knew that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. And that's why I said he accounted him that was able to raise him up from the dead. After all, he received him after he was dead physically, unable to bear children anymore. And Abraham's faith and confidence was fully in God. And then the other illustration that James mentioned, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot. Abram, the great father of faith. Father Abraham, who's likened unto God in so many places in the Scripture, and now Rahab the harlot. It doesn't matter where you are in life, God loves you. And He'll save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. A lot of interesting things, and a lot of questions concerning Rahab the harlot that I won't have time to go into right now. But she was justified of works. In other words, she was saved just like Abraham, and it was evidence that her faith was a saving faith because it changed her life. You see, the book of Joshua, chapter 6, talks about the Israelites under the leadership of Joshua after the death of Moses going into the promised land. And the city of Jericho was a big, powerful city that they came up to. And Joshua said, we're going to conquer that city. And they said, we're going to do what? Well, just believe God. How are we going to do this? I want the soldiers to go march around that city. And they came back and said, nothing happened. I want you to go march around it again tomorrow. For 7 days, they marched around the city. And he sent spies into that city to warn them that God's about to come and destroy this city. And those spies stayed in the house of Rahab, the harlot, who heard about this God of the Hebrews that was about to destroy him. And she put her faith in the God of the Hebrews and housed those spies and even lied for them so they could get out safely and to protect them and to spare their life. He said, I put my faith in the God of the Hebrews rather than the faith of the God of the heathen that built these strong towers. Hey, the God of heaven is more powerful than that. And she put her faith in that God. And when the walls of Jericho came crashing down, one section of the wall that stayed, that's where Rahab, the harlot, and her family that also believed in the God of Jehovah were spared from certain death and the judgment of God because of her faith. Hebrews chapter 11 again mentions Rahab the harlot. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse, let me read the verse number 30 and 31. By faith, when the walls of Jericho fell down, and after they were compassed about 7 days, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She had received the spies with peace. And she welcomed the spies, cared for the spies. By the way, this same Rahab, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, you see the lineage of Jesus Christ. You find that she was, that she had a son named Jesse, who was the great grandpa of David, and a great grandson. The great great grandmother of King David, the lineage. She was a Gentile, a pagan. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are in life, you believe God and trust in Him. And He will transform your life, and it'll be evidenced by others by the transformation that takes place. A man may say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. Everybody says they're a believer. The devil himself says, oh yeah, I believe in God, and he even prays and worships God, and he'll probably make a good worship team, I don't know, whatever that is. The devils believe God, and I believe God in my religious lost condition. Between this verse and James 1, or James 2, and where Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. For many in that day will say, Lord, have we not cast out devils? Have we not done all these great works? Have we not done all these things in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never. See, you might have a head faith. You might have a religious faith. You might have a man-made faith. You might have the same belief that the devils have, but a saving faith is one that's willing to turn from everything. Rahab the harlot and Abraham both had this in common. They were willing to turn on everything they knew and to trust the Lord God Jehovah only. It's no longer, well, I've got my religion, I've got my baptism, I've got my good works, and then I'll take Jesus, too, just in case those other things don't work. No, I'm going to turn away from all those things. And He's not just another good luck charm to add to my bracelet or necklace or whatever, but He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. That's a saving thing. Faith that will transform you. That's what Jesus will save you. And I look over the folks here today that I know, there's some folks that I don't really know, but I trust that you know Jesus as your Savior. Folks that I've watched you grow in the Lord, trusted Christ as your Savior. Some have known the Savior longer than you've known me, but I can see the evidence of God living in you and working in you. Your faith is made perfect, it's seen and demonstrated for others by your faith without works is a dead faith. A person can say they're a Christian all they want to, but if their life has not been transformed, they've not been born again, there's nothing biblical to stand on. But human works. Human works aren't good for much at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Are you walking with Him? I'm going to ask you to